Romans chapter 12. And follow with me as I begin reading in verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Don't be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints. And seek to show hospitality. Let's pray. Father God, help us understand this portion of Scripture that we may know what and how we ought to live as believers. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't want to harp on it, but I do want to keep reminding us that everything we find in chapter 12 is based on verse 1 and 2. And everything we find in verse 1 and 2 is based on chapter 1 through 11. So chapter 1 through 11 is all the doctrine we need to know. Chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 tells us what we ought to do as a result of that doctrine, which is that we give our lives to Christ as a living sacrifice. Remember in the Old Testament, they would bring the sacrifice, they would lay it on the altar, and what would they do? They kill it. Well, God wants us not to necessarily die the moment we get saved. He wants us to live for Him. So the question then becomes, what does a life look like that is living for God? What should a Christian look like who is living the way that God wants him to live? What does a Christian look like who's being conformed to Christ and not conform to the world? So if you look at everything we've been talking about and you put the opposite spin on it, then you would know what the world looks like. But what should we look like? So beginning in verse 3, we find out what we should look like. I've given you four so far. Beginning in verse 3, we saw that a Christian ought to be actively involved in church. Number two, we saw in verse 9 that we must have love that is genuine, that is love that doesn't have hypocrisy in it. Number three, we saw that we ought to hold fast to what is good. And then number four, we saw that we ought to abhor what is evil. So what does that look like? If you look at your life, and you look at your life from the moment that you were saved, what should that look like? Well, you know, so often in church, we find pastors begging people to come to church, don't we? We find pastors pleading with Christians to come to church. How sad that is. Because not only ought we to come to worship with fellow believers, but in verse 3 through 7, it says we ought to be active, not just in coming, but active in serving God in the local church. So a person that is a believer, they have received Christ as their Savior, the first characteristic that we ought to see in their life is that they are active in church. And then we ought to see that they have a love that is genuine. It's not hypocritical. It is not false. What you see is what you get. It is genuine. And then we see a believer that they hold on to what is good and they run away from what is bad. They hold on to the good and they hate what is evil. Someone who is truly saved, they're continually trying to do what is right. And they're continually walking away from what is wrong. That's what a believer looks like. So, first four, active church involvement, love that is genuine, hold on to what is good, and number four, abhor what is evil. Now, beginning in verse 10, Romans chapter 12, verse 10, let's look at number five. The fifth characteristic of what a believer looks like who has offered themselves to Christ as a living sacrifice. Number 5, verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Be kindly affectionate toward one another in brotherly love. What I want to do tonight is take all of these characteristics and basically explain to you what they mean. And then the application becomes very simple. We do what it says. So we're going to look at number 5 through number 14 tonight, and we're going to take them one at a time. Number 5, love one another with brotherly affection. In other words, if we look at our love for each other, what should that love look like? Well, the word love here is a word that simply means to love dearly. Love dearly. Love as you would love family members. Have a warmly devoted love. Be affectionate. The brotherly love that we see, brotherly affection, is affection for a fellow believer, affection for a family member. The word one another. There are two words in the Bible for the word one another or another. One is another of a different kind. The other is another of the same kind. So if we were talking about another of a different kind, we would be talking about a believer and a non-believer. Since this word means another of the same kind, we are talking about a believer and a believer. So when we think about our relationship to each other, our relationship with fellow believers, what should be true of that? Well, in our society today, it's hard to explain. Because in our society today, family relationships are not what they should be. When you talk about loving your family members, a lot of people would say, I don't even know who my family members are. A lot of people would say, I don't have really a relationship with my family. So it's hard to explain, but what it's talking about is if family work the way that it should work, then the relationship we have with fellow Christians ought to be the same as the relationship we have with physical family members. It ought to be affectionate. It ought to be real. It ought to be genuine. And it ought to be seen. Affectionate family relationships. Maybe the best way I can explain it by getting us all, hold your finger here and turn with me to 1 John chapter 4. First John chapter 4. It's probably the easiest way to explain what he's talking about here, because in 1 John chapter 4, we are told what is true of believers, true believers, and what should be true of their love. 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 7. Beloved, let us love one another of the same kind, meaning fellow believers, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So what does it mean in Romans 12 and verse 10 when it says, love one another with brotherly affection? It means to love one another the same way that Christ loves us. And the example of that would be that He came and He died on the cross for our sin. And in fact, if we don't have that love, then it means we probably don't even know who God is. We probably don't have a relationship with God at all. So the fifth thing that is true of someone who is a living sacrifice, has a growing and living relationship with Christ, is that they love one another, fellow believers, with brotherly affection. Number 6, Romans 12:10. Look at the middle of the verse. Outdo one another in showing honor. Outdo one another in showing honor. The word honor means to put a price on something, to value something, to show someone or something honor or respect. So to honor is not to flatter, but to show genuine appreciation for someone or something that is seen in our actions. It is the worth or merit of an object or event or a person. So we are to honor one another, but notice we're not just to honor one another. It says outdo one another in honoring each other. Outdo. Have you ever been around a group of people and someone begins to tell a joke or a story? And they tell their story, and then someone else that's sitting in the circle says, oh, I got a better one. Someone else in the circle says, I got a better one. Someone else says, you know, I can top that one. And you go around, and everybody's trying to outdo one another with a story. That's the idea here, but it's not in telling stories, but we ought to outdo each other in showing each other honor. In fact, at its depth, the word outdo here has the idea of eagerness or to lead the way. We are to be eager to honor each other. Eager to honor each other. It speaks of the general treatment that we show fellow Christians. We honor each other. You know, we're living in a day when it doesn't take much for somebody to criticize somebody else. It doesn't take much for someone to criticize what somebody else is doing. But what God says here in this chapter is that the characteristic of someone who is truly living a life that is transformed, that is living like Christ, is that they lead the way, that they are eager in honoring others. Seems so often people want to be honored, but they're not in a hurry to honor others. We ought to not worry about being honored, but we ought to be in a hurry to honor others. And if we are being transformed by the renewal of our mind, verse 2, then we will do that. Number 7, verse 11. Do not be slothful in zeal. Do not be slothful in zeal. Well, we know what zeal is, so what does it mean to be slothful? The word slothful means lack of ambition. It means to be lazy. So he says, do not be that when it comes to zeal. So when it comes to zeal, we ought to be eager. When it comes to zeal, we ought not to lack ambition. When it comes to zeal, we ought to be out there and eager to serve the Lord, as you'll see in the verses, actually at the end of this verse, which is what this leads to. Do not be slothful. Do not be lacking in ambition. When it comes to zeal, zeal in what? The end of the verse, serving the Lord. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10 says, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, we should be eager to serve God. I think it's so sad in this day and age that Christians aren't eager to serve God. I believe that no pastor should have to ever stand up in a church and beg people to serve God. But we hear so often, I was just talking to someone the other day, that it seems like so often 10% of the people are doing 90% of the work, and we might find that in just about every organization, but we ought not to find that in the church. Because if we are doing chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, if we are presenting ourselves as a living sacrifice to Christ, then we would be eager to serve God. We would be eager to serve the Lord. And we would not be slothful in serving God. So eager to serve the Lord, eager in zeal. Now, number 8, which is also found here in verse 11, explains that eagerness a little further. Notice, number 8, be fervent in spirit. Fervent. It means to burn with zeal. It carries the idea of enthusiasm or fervency. It has the idea that we should be on fire for God. We should be on fire for serving the Lord. In fact, where is that song? I mentioned it as we were singing it. Let me find it here. This is the day. This is the day that the Lord had made. That the Lord had made. We will rejoice. We will rejoice and be glad in it and be glad in it. You ever see people singing that song and it looks like they just ate a lemon? I mean, they're singing that song about how we ought to rejoice because this day God has made, but we sing it with no joy. With no joy whatsoever. And we serve the Lord with no joy. We don't burn with zeal. We kind of burn out. We don't have any enthusiasm or fervency. We kind of just go through the motions. This word in the original language is a present active, which simply means this. God is not talking about a punctiliary event or an event that's kind of a one-time thing. He's talking about something that is continuing. In other words, when we serve God, we ought to be burning with zeal continually. We should be energetic or bubbling up as we serve God. Sometimes as we get older, we lose some physical energy. But I think sadly, sometimes we lose some spiritual energy. We find people in their 60s and 70s and 80s who have lost their excitement to serve God. But they ought to be presenting the example of serving God. You know, sometimes lack of result can rob us of energy. Galatians 6:9 says, "Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up." Don't ever lose your excitement for serving God. Now, I know all kinds of things can happen in life and can get you down and can get you discouraged and can get you to feel like you just want to quit and just want to stop. But we ought to just, you know, as we come to church and as we get around believers and as we hear God's word and we see in our own heart and our own life that maybe we're kind of waning a little bit, we ought to kind of get excited again to serve God, to do what God has called us to do. Live that Christian life. Verse 11, do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. That's number 9. Serve the Lord. First two clauses in this verse tell us how to carry out this clause. We should serve the Lord with enthusiasm. We should serve the Lord with eagerness. The word serve here is a word that meant slave. It meant slave or bond servant. In our day, that is not a good word because of slavery that happened not only in America but in Europe and other places. But slavery was going on even in the Apostle Paul's day when he penned these words. And he used the word that even those days would have a negative term. A slave literally is one who is the property of another. One who is the property of another. One whose very existence is to serve their master. When people had slaves and they thought of the whole issue of slavery, they bought a person, and the purpose of the person they bought was simply that that slave's whole life was about serving the master. If I were a slave owner, I'd be the master, and my slave, Connie, for the last 30 years, she's my slave. Well, maybe if you weren't here this morning, we're married 30 years this coming Tuesday. If she were my slave, she'll hit me when we get home. If she were my slave for 30 years, her whole purpose would be to, her whole purpose for existing or living would be to serve me. In those days, if she didn't fulfill her purpose as a slave, the master had the ability to take the life of the slave. Do you know that we also are slaves of another, bondservant of another? We also have been bought at a price. And do you know that our whole purpose of existing is to serve our master, God? And not just to serve God, but notice, we are to serve God with zeal and with fervency in spirit. We are saved to serve, not to serve as a contradiction. We are not saved simply to go to heaven. If every time somebody got saved, if every time someone became a Christian, if the only purpose of being saved was to go to heaven, then every time someone got saved, boom, 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 all over the place, people just be going, 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 going. We're not saved just to go to heaven. We're saved to serve God while we're here. You know, going to church is part of Christianity. It is a real part of Christianity. God does not see Christians who don't go to church, who don't serve Him. It's a contradiction of terminology, because a Christian is a slave of Christ. We have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been bought to serve Him. And we are to do so with zeal and with fervency in spirit. Really doesn't matter what your occupation is. Can't say because I'm a pastor, that's my job, and because you're not a pastor, it's not your job. All of us who have been saved have been bought at a price where you're all bondservants of Christ. We all should be zealous and fervent in serving the Lord. And not just in church on Sunday, but every single day of the week, we should look at it as an opportunity to serve God. Number 9, serve the Lord. Number 10, verse 12. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice in hope. Rejoice means to be glad, to be joyful. What ought to give us that joy, that gladness? Every single day, something can rob us of joy. Something can rob us of rejoicing. There's all kinds of things in life that can do that. So how do we keep rejoicing? How do we every single day rejoice and be glad in it? How do we do that? Rejoice in hope. When fixed on God, hope embraces expectation, trust, and waiting, patient waiting. So that as we deal with life and as we deal with difficulties, as we deal with trouble, as we deal with tribulation, our hope is the thing that keeps us rejoicing. Our hope is the thing that keeps us going. In fact, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. One of my most famous, favorite passages in all the Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Without hope, we really could not go on. We could not survive. Being obedient to God in every circumstance of life can be very difficult, and it is hope that sustains us. But it's not just hope in God, but it is a living, joyful hope as we wait for our hope to be fulfilled. So look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning in verse 16. Actually, go back to verse 7 before we do that. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. For we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not driven to despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. Now skip down to verse 16. With all of that being true, the apostles write, verse 16, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self, our body, is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So Paul looks at all the troubles and difficulties he was going through, and they were intense, they were gigantic, though he calls them light and momentary. He says, when I compare all these things with heaven, the glory of heaven is beyond all comparison with all the trouble that I face here. Therefore, he says, I'm being renewed day by day. Verse 18. As we look not to the things that are seen, things that are here, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are unseen, the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. How do we rejoice in hope, Romans 12, 12? How do we rejoice in hope when everything around us is falling apart? When all kinds of things are out there to discourage us and hurt us and just are so difficult? Well, we compare what's going on in our life today with heaven. We compare the difficulties of the now with the glory of eternity. It is not allowing life to get to you. Don't let your life be controlled by the weather. You know, I hear people talk and they say, oh, it's going to be rainy tomorrow. It's going to be rotten. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let your life be controlled by circumstances. Live life rejoicing, knowing what waits for us when we stand in the presence of God. Knowing what God has for us, live life rejoicing. Therefore, he says here in Romans 12, 12, rejoice in hope. The thing that ought to give us gladness and joy is not looking about what's going on here, but keeping our eyes kind of looking ahead. It's kind of like if you look at life and you were playing in the playground, and in the playground you got a wall all around you, and you kind of look at life and you see everything inside the wall. What he's talking about here is you kind of grab the top of the wall and you peek up over the wall, and as you peek over the wall, you see heaven. And then you look back on this side of the wall and you see your life with all the difficulties and all the problems and say, man, really difficult. But as difficult as it is, I can peek over that wall. I know what God has for me. I know what is ahead. And as I wait for what is ahead, I'm going to rejoice. Why? Because I have hope. I have a hope that God will keep his word, and that God has great things ahead. Not only rejoice in hope, but notice number 11. It's also here in verse 12. Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope. Number 11, be patient in tribulation. Be patient in tribulation. The word tribulation means to compress or to make narrow. It refers to trouble that involves suffering. And it says, it talks about suffering that kind of is just pressing upon you, that you almost feel like sometimes, some days you're going to implode. But what do? You remain patient. I love this word. It's the very same word that is used in James chapter 1. When it talks about the various colors of trials that come our way, it is a word that speaks of staying power. It is a word that speaks of tenacity. It is a word that means not just holding on, but standing on your feet as you face the storm and holding your ground. You remain instead of fleeing. You stand your ground. You endure trouble. You have tenacity. You have staying power in the midst of the storm. You don't give up. One of my favorite verses in the book of Proverbs is Proverbs 24:16. It says, "For the righteous falls seven times and rises again, but the wicked stumble in times of calamity." The righteous, they do fall, but what do? They just keep getting back up. They get knocked down, what do? They get back up. They get knocked down again, what do? They get back up. Righteous don't stay down. The righteous don't stay down. They keep getting back up. And that is the way we ought to be. Patient in tribulation. Patient in tribulation. Don't ever give up. Don't ever quit. It's the very things that hurt that are the things that help us to grow. Patient in tribulation. Number 12. Be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. The word constant means to be busily engaged in or to be devoted to something. It means to do something with intense effort. Notice we are to be constant, we ought to be devoted to, we ought to be engaged, we ought to be busy in prayer. Prayer simply is talking to God. It is not repeating words. When I was little, I was taught all kinds of prayers to repeat. That's not prayer. Prayer is talking to God. Prayer is telling God what is on your heart. Prayer is telling God what your needs are and the needs of your friend and asking God to meet those needs. That's what prayer is. And we ought to be busy asking God to meet our needs. It's not selfish. It is what God asks us to do. In fact, in James, he says, you do not have. Why? Because you do not ask. You do not have because you do not pray. What is it in your life that you need and you don't have, but you haven't asked God for? Be busily engaged, devoted to praying. I love a statement. One of the men I really look up to a number of years ago has said this, and he said it pretty much throughout his life. He said, nothing of eternal importance ever happens apart from prayer. Nothing of eternal importance ever happens apart from prayer. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. If our church is ever going to accomplish anything for God, it'll only do it as we pray. It'll only do it as we pray. We need to learn to pray. We need to learn to pray together. We need to say when we have or what we call a prayer meeting, you don't stay home. Everybody comes. Why? So we can pray. Why? Because someone who has given their life as a living sacrifice to God, what do? They are constant in prayer. Not just when there's a problem, not just when there's trouble, not just when there's difficulty, but they're praying all the time. Constant in prayer. Number 12. Verse 13. Actually, I think it's 13. 12 was constant prayer. Number 13. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Contribute to the needs of the saints. The word contribute means simply to share. Share with those who are in need. Proverbs 21:13 says, if a man shuts his ears to the cry of the poor, he too will cry out and not be answered. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Contribute to the needs of the saints. Help everybody, but especially contribute to the needs of fellow believers. That's what a saint is. A saint is not someone who's died and gone to heaven and they've done some great deed while they were alive. Now they're up in heaven waiting for you to talk to them. A saint is every single person who has received Christ as their Savior. They're not a special class of Christians, but they are every single Christian. And when Christians have needs and we can help meet that need, we ought to do it. That is what is true of someone who has offered their life to Christ. Number 14, seek to show hospitality. Seek to show hospitality. The word hospitality simply means lover of strangers. Lover of strangers. Show means to do something with effort. So we are to show love or we are to be friendly towards strangers. You know, when someone walks into the church and they are visiting our church and we don't know who they are, we ought to be friendly towards them. Someone has a need, be friendly towards them. In fact, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 2. Listen to what it says. Do not forget to entertain strangers. For by doing so, some people have entertained angels without knowing it. Do you know that God has angels in this world? And you won't see them and say, hey, there goes an angel. They'll look like you and me. But they're walking around in this world, and every so often, you may help someone, or you may meet someone, or you may talk to someone, and you won't know it, but they may very well be an angel. So Hebrews says, do not forget to entertain strangers. Why? For by doing so, some have entertained angels without knowing it. 1 Peter 4:9, offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. Be lovers of strangers, for you never know that that stranger may very well be an angel. So look, if you have given your life as a living sacrifice, what will be true of you? Look at verse 10. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. These are the characteristics, along with the ones I've mentioned the last couple of weeks, along with the ones we'll mention as we continue on Sunday nights in verse 14 and following. These are the characteristics. If you have really given your life to Christ, these are the things that ought to be, that will be true of your life. Let's pray. Father God, we do pray that these would indeed be true of every single one of us. Help us, Lord, not only to verbally be committed to you, but may we be committed to you in heart. May our commitment be real. May people know that we are committed to you even without saying a word because they see it in our lives. So I pray that these things we read in chapter 12 might be seen in every single believer. May we not be conformed to this world, but may we be renewed by the renewing of our mind. As we dig into your word, may we be transformed into the very likeness of Jesus Christ. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Rich, if you want to come up.